Welcome to the worship of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Today is All Saints' Day. Later in the service, we'll be lighting candles for our blessed saints who have died within the last year. Our call to worship is based on Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I invite you to take a moment of silence and then we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Please join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our hymn on this, the first Sunday of November, is number 131, "We Gather Together."
We have some powerful fans in this church.
And in the heating of this place, they have blown out the light. There we go. This one's still lit.
Very good.
That deserves a hand. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the living and the dead, our Heavenly Father, you are surrounded by angels and archangels, and all the faithful dead are in your keeping and care. We thank you for those who have faithfully lived before us, who now await the resurrection of the dead and the restoration of all creation in your coming kingdom. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may we sense the great cloud of witnesses who surround us and join our worship to their adoration, which never ends. And when we are tempted, and when we are lonely, and when we grieve those we love but see no more, come near to us with the memory of a departed saint, that we may fight on in faith and not abandon the way that leads to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you in the silence to name and thank God for some saint that led you to Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you for all those who have led us into the faith and who by their love and faithfulness have kept us there. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seated. I'm going to ask that the ushers please come forward, Mr. Tunstall. We need a registration card from everyone for next week. If you're not going to be here, we need you to mark that you're not going to be here. If you are going to be here, we need the number so that we can have the catered meal. So if you've not turned in a registration card, if you just raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one. If you've not turned in a card, you'll put those in the offering plate a little later. I remind you that next week is our Consecration Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30, worship at 10:30, free catered meal afterwards for everyone. If you'll please pick up the registration pads on the center aisle and pass them down, and everyone mark your attendance and put your name. If you're a visitor and you give us your name, we will and address, we will simply send you a letter. I hope that you will mark Wednesday night, not to eat at home, but to eat here. Because the Wednesday night meal at 5 o'clock will be followed at 6 by a wonderful program from our Honduras missionaries. They'll have slides. They'll all be talking about what God did through them. And if you want your heart warmed, if you want to see the Great Commission in action, I invite you to be here on Wednesday evening. We also have a single and a single agains group that I don't talk about much, but it's very active. And if you're in that category, you can speak to Kathy, and they're meeting tomorrow, November 4th, at 12 noon at Migs for lunch. We have a Wednesday night Bible study, which will continue next week. And I remind you that if you are a trustee of this church, if you're a member of the finance committee, or if you're on the church council, please be here at 6 o'clock tonight. We're going to have a meal of soup. We're going to meet with Reggie Thaxton about next week. We're going to do some calling for some people that we have not gotten cards from. So please bring your cell phones with you. Over to my right each week, you'll find a copy of a sermon. And this week there's a eulogy that I preached on Friday for Mr. Ben Herlong in Saluda, who was an injured World War II veteran. And some of you may want to pick up a copy of that. Shel Dula chairs our stewardship committee. And if you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, there's a chart that he wants to talk with you about so that you can move up a level in faithfulness here. So Shell, you dropped something. Don't forget your playbook, Shell. Okay, hustle bug. Give me 10.
Good morning. How's everybody today? Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, let's get a little fine on rear ends because we're going to talk about some important things today. First of all, we appreciate very much your being here, and I want to take just a moment to thank Justin and Chris for the great job they've done the last two Sundays talking about our stewardship campaign and trying to work with our church in our deciding to give to Jesus so his work can be done. And you know, that's what it's all about, and that's what we ask that you as an individual, or you as a couple, or you as a family do, is look at your relationship with Christ and decide what you're able to do, how much you're able to give back to Christ for his work. Our church is made up of you. You're the people. You make the church run, and we need your help. So we ask that you very prayerfully consider which step that you're going to have as far as you and your family are concerned. If you would look at it, you'll notice there are several steps there. We have 401 family units in our church who have pledged or who made a commitment last year. 106, basically, of those 401 have chosen not to give. We wish and hope that they will choose in the next 2 months to do what they can. But we would love to think that a large percentage of those 106 families, maybe it's been a tough year, we hope that they will be able to do something this next year. Let me give you an example. The $40 to $49.99 a week. We had 25 family units that fell in that category. That's sort of right in the middle of the step. Again, our goal is hopefully that everybody or each family can go up one step. We hope that you'll look at that. We hope that maybe those 25 can go to the next level. Or the 30 that are within the $50 to $75 a week, that they can go to the next level. You know, we used to tell our athletes when we were involved in coaching that you never stay the same. You either get better or you get worse, but you never stay the same. And as families, as units within our church, we don't want to quite stay the same. We want to hopefully be able to move one step up. When we think about Jesus, when we think about all the blessings that we receive, when we think about the positive things that are going on here at Main Street, then it excites us. And for these to continue, then we've got to be willing to share. We've got to be willing to give back part of what God's given us, give back for his ministry. We hope that you'll do that. We just hope that you and your family will pray on this and prayerfully consider which step you want to be on for this next year. Thank you very much.
I'm going to ask Ms. Margaret Crooks to come forward, and all the children to come down and join Margaret for our children's time. Margaret not only has a ministry here in the church, but she serves also as a public school teacher, one of our missionaries in the school system.
Good morning, everybody. Today is All Saints Sunday, and so this morning in Sunday school we talked a little bit about legacy and what that means. And so Sam's going to kind of say in his words what legacy means.
Legacy is all the good things that someone leaves behind once they've passed away. And that one of my friend's dad had passed away a couple years ago, and he was a great musician, and he did a lot of good things, and his legacy is being passed on to my friend. And
thank you, Sam. And so, like, as we think about, we light the candles today for the saints that have gone on before us this year from our church. I didn't know most of the saints that, most of the members of our church that have died this year, but I remember one Christmas several years ago going to Jane Marshall's parents' house to Christmas carol with, I don't remember how many of us, but it was children and adults, and I remember how excited her parents were to see us be there that day. And before we could even, you know, she immediately invites us in and wants us to sit down, and, you know, we're there to do something for them, but she couldn't even sit down and enjoy the music because she was immediately going to the kitchen and trying to find cookies and lemonade and something to give to us. And so I'll always remember that about her and how she had that servant's heart, and she wanted to give back to the people when they were trying to do for her. And Rebecca Lamax said that something that she remembers about Mrs. Gallagher, who was her prayer warrior, was that even when you were having a bad day, and even when you know, you're in a bad mood and you didn't really feel like being happy or thankful, that being around Mrs. Gallagher always made you happy, that it always made you smile. So, and there are a lot of other special saints that that we all know that maybe have died this year or in past years too. But Ann Baker wanted to say something about one of our special saints.
I was going to say something about Beth Gray, that she was a very talented artist, and she was always giving to the church. One thing she gave to the church was her art. She painted the vines in the stairwell, and the scripture on that was, "I am the vine, and you are the branches," and she was always thoughtful for everybody else.
Thank you, Anne. And Tara Rouse is another member of our church that passed away this year, and she and Beth Gray were both teachers and loved children, the children in their family, their children, grandchildren, and the children in the church. And I remember teaching Sunday school with Beth Gray several years ago and how much she enjoyed that. And, you know, just all that both of them have, were always wanting to give of themselves. And so in Sunday school, we have been learning about giving of our time and talents and stewardship. And so over the past several weeks, we have been collecting money in Sunday school, just bringing in coins and dollar bills to raise money for a charity called Backpacks, Snack Packs, Backpack Snack Packs. And thank you, Backpack Snack Packs. Thank you, Hannah. And Livy is going to tell y'all a little bit about that.
The Backpack Snack Pack is a program for kids that go home on the weekends and don't have food in their cabinet. And so their guidance counselor recognizes them, and their guidance counselor will give them, like, a bag that has food in it, and they'll bring that home on the weekends.
And so, as we were thinking about the legacy of the saints that we knew and loved in our church, and others that, you know, were loved ones of our families, and the legacy that they left behind, I think of all of them, giving back was something, whether it was financially giving, like Coach Zula talked about, or giving of your time and, you know, filling a need, or giving of your talents. And so we would like to encourage you as the congregation to help us with our giving for backpacks, snack packs, to help these children in Greenwood that your kids might very well be sitting beside at school, and let them have food for the weekend, and help to meet that need for them. And so I'm sure Emmy can take your money for you, and we can put it with ours too. And hopefully that maybe will honor the legacy of some of these much loved saints that have gone on before us. Okay, so let's say a really quick prayer. Anderson. Dear God, thank you so much for all of these children. Thank you for their families. And thank you for the legacy that so many of these much-loved people have left behind. And help us to remember what they've taught us, what they've shown us, and help us to let their legacy continue in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, when adults listen, children will tell you interesting things. If you take out your scripture sheet, third in a series on Christian stewardship, kind of a sobering passage from the Gospel of Luke. The top of the page is the word possessions. At the bottom of the page is the word treasures. And in between is a story Jesus told of a rich farmer. This story begins with a young man begging Jesus to help him get his inheritance. One of the multitude said to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "O man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And Jesus told them a parable, saying, "There was a certain rich man whose land brought forth plenty. And he discussed with himself, saying, 'What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger barns. And I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and what you have prepared, whose will these things be?'" And then Jesus ended with a general principle. "So is he who treasures up for himself and is not gathering riches for God." This is the word of the Lord. One of the effects of our fallen condition occasioned by our universal rebellion against God is mental confusion. What we see in dementia patients is but an image of how all of us must appear to all the good angels all the time. The effects of sin are not only that our bodies die, but our cognitive faculties are corrupted because we no longer see all things in the light of God. We do not think clearly about ourselves. We do not think clearly about our world. And one of the symptoms of that is amnesia. Not the kind of amnesia you find in hospitals, but the amnesia that makes us forget what is important. Another symptom of sin is what philosophers call a category mistake, as often heard in the complaint that someone is making a bad comparison because they're comparing apples and oranges. If you compare unlikes, you get a different solution. Now, another category mistake that I often find in my own life and that I see in others is that we confuse life and its meaning with the stuff that we own. The more you own, the more you are worth. That is a category mistake, because life and stuff are different. When you die, all your stuff stays behind. And your soul, as a gift of God, goes for final judgment. Your soul is not another commodity on which a price can be put. Now, how do I force myself to remember that I am more than my stuff? That I am more than my achievements or lack of them? And I'll tell you one way I do it. It's a pastor's spiritual discipline. Whenever I bury someone, I go to the funeral home where they are laid out or at the front of the church, and about five minutes before service, I stand before the coffin. And I look at the person. And folks, as good a job as they do, they don't look natural. They look dead. And I say to myself, Phil, one day that will be you. Now, why do I do that? Because it wakes me out of the fog of the false values of this world. It is a powerful form of cognitive therapy to contemplate your own death, and I recommend it to you. You are not what you own. Your stuff is a commodity. Your soul or personality is a gift of God that will one day be recalled for inspection. Now, the story before us begins in a Jewish family with the death of a father. There were two sons. There was an older and a younger son. And the law said that the older son got 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son got 1/3. Now, I'll tell you folks, I've learned to spot families with greedy people, and it comes out at the funeral. It's like watching vultures over the coffin. And as soon as I say the amen, they run for their trucks. You thought I said start your engines, and they head to mama's or grandmama's house to get all the stuff they can in the car before the other people get there. I've seen it is ugly. And at those funerals, when I say amen, I do like this, and I run for my car. It's amazing how people act around a will or an inheritance or grandmama's china. In this case, the older brother wanted to keep the property together. And the younger son had put all his hopes and dreams for the good life on getting his 1/3 of the land and of the assets. And things were not going well in the negotiations, so the younger son said, the only way for me to get justice is to do something no Jewish boy should do, which is go outside the family and air my dirty laundry in public and see if I can get someone to make my no good older brother give me my stuff. And it just so happened that Jesus was in the neighborhood. Luke says that the boy was one of the multitude, which means he was not yet a believer. And he wanted Jesus to be the Judge Judy of the ancient world. He did not go to Jesus with a request for private arbitration. No, he spoke in front of the whole community while Jesus was teaching. Master, Master, my brother's a scoundrel. He's not obeying Jewish law. You're a rabbi. Would you please issue a binding ruling on the Jewish law and make him give me my inheritance? Jesus, in effect, slapped him in the face and said, "Oh man," which was a title of disrespect, "who made me a probate judge on your daddy's will? Nobody. And you have a problem. You have a covetousness problem. You think that all the problems in your life are going to be solved by this inheritance, but you have a heart problem." I'm amazed at how often people wanted to use Jesus for their agenda, but Jesus just would not be used for anybody's dreams, because he had his own dream, which was the kingdom of God, which is the upending of this world's values. One of the hard parts of coming to Christ for many people is that they get exposed. If you come to Christ, he will over time sink his drag line in your heart, and he will pull up all the dark smelling sludge. He will show you things about yourself you would rather. So when the saints across the ages talk about being great sinners, they're not engaging in public humility. It's just that Christ has been sending a drag line into the depths of their life for so long that they do not have any illusions about who they are. But our young man believed that if he could just get his hands on the money, if his brother wasn't such a jerk, if he could use Jesus as leverage to embarrass his brother in public, maybe he would get what he wanted, the good life. I read in 2006 that even 7 years ago, there were 12 multimillionaires in America who were looking forward to life after death. And here's why. They were so confident of medical progress, they arranged for their remains to be frozen at death. And they created a new legal contract called a personal revival trust to assure that their wealth would be waiting on them with 100 to 200 years of compounded interest when medical science could finally awaken them. David Pizer did this. He had $10 million of savings put in a personal revival trust, and they froze him in nitrogen. He figured with the compound interest, when he wakes up, he'll be the richest man in the world. But he did not die into nothingness. He stood before the God of Jesus, who looked at his cryogenic scheme and his self-referenced will and said the same thing he said to the man in the parable, which is, "Thou fool." Because of this congregation's age, more and more people are dealing with the deaths of parents and other family members, which means there will be inheritances, in some cases large ones, and here's some guidance. Put relationships before money. Don't lose a loved one over grandmother's lap. Don't believe that more money means more life. That's not the way God arranged it. Money can't buy class or faith. Tithe and more, maybe double tithe if there's any inheritance. Recognize that with money goes danger. This man with all his crops, yay, yay, but his soul was in the balance. And make sure that you have a will and your parents have one, and that the furniture has pieces of tape on it with somebody's name. I can't tell you how many parents I've dealt with that have destroyed their children by not making things clear. You, your soul, your personality, your life is so much more than all your accumulations. You leave them behind at death. Your soul goes to God for judgment. So don't confuse the two. More stuff does not always mean more life. So Jesus told a story of a very rich farmer. And that year, the crops were magnificent. Rain, no bugs. I've done some research on this man, and I want you to know that he was a Clemson graduate. He was an agribusiness tycoon with soybeans and tobacco all over the lower state. He had 12 tractors and 4 combines and a Cadillac cut up into a pickup truck and an autographed picture of Jerry Clower on his mantle. This year he planned to make a killing, to corner the commodities market, to get his picture on the front of Progressive Farmer and go to the governor's barbecue. I mean, the grain was waving. Everything was perfect. And he said, "What am I going to do? My barns are too small to contain it." He didn't talk to his wife or his children. He didn't talk to the elders. He just talked to himself. And he said, "I know what I'll do. I've hired that accountant, and he's found me an architect, and I'm going to tear down my old barns and build larger barns." And then, you know, I can retire. I can play all the golf I want. I can drink all the liquor I want. I can come and go. I can live the life of ease and pleasure. But you know, the man made a mistake. You see, he had the deeds to his land, but God had the lien on his soul. What will I do? I will, my. But the mistake he made was when he said, "My soul." because his soul was not his own. It was on loan from God. He made a philosophical category mistake. And he never thought that the money coming his way was a test of his character. There was a man in a community who had lots of grain. And whenever someone asked him for grain, he never had any extra. And one day he was praying, and his son said, "Daddy, I wish I had your corn." And the daddy said, "Why?" And he said, "I would answer the prayers of the people." My grain, my barns, my soul. Now, folks, the American dream is to have and to own and to indulge. And our farmer maybe wasn't a philosophical atheist, maybe he went to the synagogue, but he was a practical atheist because he didn't take God or anybody else into account. His accountant had accounting for his wheat and grain, but there was no accounting system for his riches with God. I see some people use retirement for ministry and service and sharing the wisdom of the years. I also see some people misuse retirement. Endless recreation, doing only what they want, not using their riches for anyone but themselves. Using up God's air. And God issued a recall order. And that night, the man heard what God thought of him, which was foolish. You don't want God to say that about you, and I don't want God to say that about me. I want to hear good and faithful servant. You may have heard of David Freeman. He wrote the book, 100 Things to Do Before You Die, and that book became the bucket list. And 50 items into his bucket list, David fell and hit his head and died. He'd been to the Academy Awards. He'd been to Pamplona with the Bulls. He'd been on a voodoo pilgrimage to Haiti. But one thing that was not on his list was a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are stewards, not owners. If inheritance has come, they are a test of your character. Your checkbook may be the most spiritual record of your life. And we are an increasingly culture that is given over to greed and avarice, as shown in the gambling industry. A nation that goes to the mailbox for a letter from Publishers Clearinghouse, or goes to Vegas in search of a dream, or goes to the corner store for scratch-off to buy us groceries, is pretty far gone. And it's not too much to say that we are pimping many of our citizens, especially the most vulnerable, to the gambling industry, because our politicians do not have the honest courage to deal with the issue of government revenues. And when I deal with a woman who's about to divorce her husband because he lost all their money at the casinos in Cherokee, I deal with the casualties. I see the loss and the waste because of greed. And Jesus said, "So is the one who gathers riches for himself and does not gather riches for God." Now, folks, I'm not trying to beat you out of money. But I do want you to recognize the fact that your soul, your life is valuable. God has work for you to do. God has work for us to do. It's been Lori and I's custom to tithe and give beyond the tithe and let God squeeze us. And our testimony over the years is this: if we need it for our mission, God has a way of getting it to us. And if God doesn't send it, we don't need it. We want to live kingdom-centered, Jesus-focused, Spirit-led, mission-driven, and Scripture-shaped. Did the younger man get his money? We don't know. We do know he got a sobering encounter with Jesus Christ, which dealt with his covetousness and with his greed. Whether he followed Christ or not, we don't know. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither." Next Sunday is Pledge Sunday. What we do for the next year is going to depend on your gifts. If you think I've told you the truth today, then I invite you to gather riches for God that we may do the great work God has called us to do. Salvation may not be purchased, but it is a gift that changes everything. Jesus is not after your stuff. He's after you. He's after your trust. And He's after our obedience. And the next time you go to a funeral, I'll go to the funeral home. Take a minute when the room is clear and stand in front of that coffin and look at your friend and say, one day, that will be me. There's a hymn I want us to sing, and I want us to sing the first and last stanzas only. Hymn number 354. And you can please stand. Ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated.
Thank you.
and give God praise. The congregation is invited to turn to page 18 in your hymnal and to join in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and prayers.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of the priests and the prophets, God of Mary and Joseph, God of the apostles and the martyrs, God of our mothers and fathers, God of our children to all generations. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power and might,
God of power and might,
heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna,
Hosanna,
in the highest,
in the highest.
Holy are you, blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with all your saints, especially those whom we name before you. And since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, strengthen us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Together as God's children, let us pray for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our etiquette is very simple. All baptized Christians are welcome to this Methodist communion table. If you are not a follower of Christ and you come to receive, recognize that you are receiving Christ and enrolling as his disciple and will be need to be baptized and trained. If you'll take your right hand and put your left on it to form the sign of the cross, and as you come forward, extend your hand. Bread will be placed there. Dip it in the cup, receive the body and blood of Christ, and return to your seats by the outside aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. Thank you. In the early church, Christians would observe the anniversary of martyr's death by holding an all-night vigil and celebrating communion. The Eastern churches began the tradition of a collective remembrance of the departed saints on the first Sunday after Pentecost. In the West, November 1st was established by a decree of Pope Gregory III as the date of remembrance. In the United Methodist Church, All Saints' Day is generally observed on the first day in November. Traditions vary, but usually involve the reading of the names of those who have died during the preceding year, accompanied by the lighting of candle, in many cases, the ringing of bells. Today we remember our members and friends who have died since last All Saints and who are one with us in the body of Christ. They are the church triumphant, and we the church militant. As I call the names of our blessed dead, the candlelighter will come forward and light a candle in their honor. Fred Harold Caffey. Camille Clark Wolf. Donald Walsh. Vera Johnson Tharp. Henry Hank Strock. Clifford M. Monpleasure. Mildred Johnson Gallagly. Donald Jean Murray. John Bunyan Harris, Jr. Farrell Edison Shelley. Louise James Godbold. Beth McCall Gray. Tara Yvonne Rouse. Dorothy G. Curtis. Our concluding hymn is the greatest hymn that I know written for this day. It's a triumphant hymn. When the service is over, I'll be up here at the baptismal font to pray with any who are ill or who have difficulties with their grief. Please stand.
Thank you.
1977, 36 and a half years ago, when I was ordained a deacon, my grandmother gave me this robe. And every Sunday I'm wrapped in the communion of the saints. And when I'm tempted to do something sorry or wrong, she often comes to mind. And I see her wave her finger at me and said, "Son, you don't want to do that." And I'm a better man because in moments of weakness, I call to mind those who've loved me in Christ. I send you forth to be God's people, wherever you are, all day long, empowered by the Spirit, surrounded by the saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.